it's good to be here with you again in Daniel chapter 6. I thank the Lord for the people in Kenya that want to be able to study and be able to teach. This opportunity we will learn together, and by God's grace we will grow to a better understanding of what to prepare for in the future. Now, Daniel chapter 6 actually has a lot of end time implications. Now, if you recall, we've gone through this concept of Daniel chapter 1 being the very first part of the first of the third angel's messages. So the first angel's message. That's fear God and give glory to him. And then chapter 2 of Daniel actually goes into the next clause of the first of the third angel's, three angels' messages. So fear God and give glory to him is chapter 1. For the hour of his judgment has come is Daniel chapter 2, because everybody was told that they're going to, you know, be killed if they can't give the dream to the king and the interpretation. Well, worship him that made, don't worship that which man made, this image in Daniel chapter 3. Babylon is fallen because the king was made like an animal. He had lycanthropic insanity for 7 years there in Babylon. And what is a kingdom without a king, right? And so there was, the Babylon had fallen, but the deadly wound was healed because after 7 years, he was able to sit again back on his throne and he ruled just like he had before. But in Daniel chapter 5, you have the next phase, which is the next portion of the second angel's message, because Daniel 4 is the first clause of the second angel's message. But then Daniel 5, as we had just talked about, is fallen, so Babylon is fallen the second time, because she made all nations drink of the wine, right? So again, let me just go over it. Daniel chapter 1, fear God and give glory to him. Daniel chapter 2, the hour of his judgment has come. Daniel chapter 3, worship him that made. Don't worship what man has made. Chapter 4, Babylon is fallen. Chapter 5 is fallen because of the wine, and that's where Belshazzar was causing all his lords to drink the wine out of the holy vessels that were supposed to be dedicated to God and his holy service in his sanctuary. Now, Daniel chapter 6 is the entirety of the third angel's message, including justification by faith in verity. So we are going to have this opportunity to look now at this section and be blessed by it. So as we turn to Daniel chapter 6, we're going to be able to see here that it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes. So there is one man at the head, if you will, of this system, and he has this kingdom where he is setting over it a group of people, which should be over the whole kingdom. I mean, these people, the 120 right here, these princes, they're going to be over this whole kingdom. But above those, over these, there are three presidents. There's, three, and then there's the 120, which makes 123, right? 120 plus three, that's 123. Over these, three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the king might give accounts unto them, and the kingdom should have no damage. Now, it's interesting because this word damage here, it actually, if you search for the key number, it occurs only four times. You can see right here in my Bible program, there's only four times this word occurs. And then it says that this word endamage, it's endamaging the revenue of the king. Okay, so it's dealing with something that is protecting the king. It's the revenue here in this case. Ezra chapter 4, it's hurtful unto the kings and provinces. And so it's again protecting the kings and the provinces. Now, here in Ezra 4:22, they would be the hurt of the kings. And so you're wondering about the word damage. It's protecting the king, that the king should have no damage. That's what this word is. You'll find that it only occurs in Daniel 6 and also in Ezra, because this is actually an Aramaic word. It's not Hebrew. It's of the other language that is the smallest used language in the Bible. If you recall, there's Hebrew, which is the majority of the Bible. There's Greek, which is the majority of the New Testament. And then there is also the Aramaic, which is a little bit of Ezra and the book of Daniel. And so that's what we have here in the Bible. That this section of Daniel, chapter 2, verse 4, all the way to the, toward the end of chapter 7 is in another language. It's actually Aramaic. So that's why it actually says in Daniel chapter 2, verse 4, that they spoke to the king in Syriac, though Syriac is the Aramaic. And it goes on, and all through chapter 7, toward the end, it's in that other language. So now that's what we're dealing with. We're looking at this word damage. But so beyond this word, let's see what's happening here in these two verses, okay? We have one man here that is closest to three, okay? This one man is closest to the three presidents. And this one man has one of those three presidents, which is over the other two presidents. So there's really one man, there's one man next to him, and then there's two presidents, right? Because there's three and Daniel is the first, there's two others. So there's one man here, there's one man at his right hand, if you will, there's two underneath them, and then there's 120, which is under them. So you can see that what we have is Darius, Daniel, at his right hand, he would be over here then, because if this is Darius looking that direction, then Daniel would be over here at his right hand. Then there would be two, which are next to them, and then 120. What are we seeing in that governmental layout there? Well, I'll tell you what we're seeing. We're actually seeing the government of God being personated. Because we know that there is one God, and there is one next to him, sitting on the right hand, or at the right hand, of the majesty of the heavens. That's Christ, right? The Son of God. So we have Darius being God. We have Daniel being the Son of God. Then we have the two presidents, which would be the cherubim. And underneath those cherubim, you have those 120 princes, right? And which would, of course, represent the angelic ministry, including those angels working with those beyond them, which would be those on the earth, which is you and me. Okay, the believers here on the earth that are submitted to God, having his mind within us, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, and therefore we are part of his kingdom. And so this concept of Daniel 6 entering into what we could call later the abomination of desolation, we're seeing that this section is actually dealing with a personation of the kingdom of God, okay? And it's the Medes. The Medes are actually doing what they can to personate the kingdom of God. Well, guess what? The Medes are very much like the Babylonians. You can see that, of course, as you go on and study through this section of the Bible. And you'll find that they're very similar to the Romans, too. And so, of course, Caesar being the Lord and God, and then Caesar having his right-hand man, and then others underneath them, and underneath them, and underneath them. It's very similar. And in the kingdoms of the world that have gone astray, you generally have a totalitarian system, or an authoritarian system that has gone awry. You have the one man at the head that has the people or person next to them, and then, of course, those under them. And so every time, it's a false personation of the true kingdom of righteousness, the true kingdom of love, the true kingdom of peace and purity, and where the law of God is the foundation. And so it's really interesting to be able to see, in light of the Bible, that the kingdoms of this world have tried to become like the kingdoms of God, or the kingdom of God. And we can see here in Daniel chapter 6 that very thing happening. Now, it pleased Darius, okay, to set over his kingdom these people that would be his servants, 120 of them, which they are over the whole kingdom, okay? So God's kingdom, Darius's kingdom, is ruled by this 120 princes or angels, okay? The administration of the holy angels. And over, and also those that are on the earth, because the angels work together, or we co-work together with these princes, okay? So over these presidents is one man named Daniel, okay? And so Daniel's the first, and then there's two others. So that nothing goes wrong with the king and his kingdom. So it's just like what God has set up. Well, this Daniel, he was preferred above the presidents and the princes. So he was literally preferred above. He was favored because an excellent spirit, which was the spirit of his father in heaven, an excellent spirit was in him. Now, what is a spirit? Okay, according to the book of Daniel, I'm just going to go to Daniel chapter 2, and we're going to see in verse 1, In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams, wherein his spirit was troubled and his sleep break from him. So because of his dreams, as it says here, his spirit was troubled. Now, what was his dreams coming from? His dreams were coming from his mind. And as a result of the dreams of his mind while he was sleeping, his spirit was troubled. Now, what about him was troubled? It was his mind. So because of the dreams coming from his mind was troubled, and what the Bible calls his spirit. Well, you know, in the same way, we can say that in Isaiah 40, verse 13, and Romans 11, 34, we can say that the spirit of Isaiah 40 is the same thing as the mind of Romans 11. Why would I say that? Who hath directed the spirit of the Lord? Who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or being his counselor? Who has been his counselor, right? So you have Paul in Romans 11 quoting Isaiah 40 verse 13. And what Paul does is he switches out the word spirit with the word mind. Okay, so according to the Bible, the spirit of the Lord is the same thing as the mind of the Lord. I hope that's very clear. And so in Daniel chapter 6, it says that an excellent spirit was in Daniel. What does that mean? Well, an excellent mind was in him. And because of his abilities to answer, because of his abilities to think through various things in the kingdom, because of the abilities that he had to process situations and give good quality answers, and he was well versed in the scriptures, of course, we know that because he was raised by his Hebrew parents, and the Hebrews loved to memorize verses and teach their children to walk in the ways of the Lord. When they were sitting or standing or laying in at night, etc., they were teaching their children these things, the spiritual concepts from God's word. And so in light of this, we have Daniel being raised up as a child with an excellent mind. He had an excellent spirit within him, and the king could see that. Because an excellent spirit was in him, the king thought to set him over the whole realm. And so the king gave Daniel this, he placed him over the whole realm. He made him the ruler, okay? Just like the father, Darius, in this case, just like the God the Father made Christ the ruler over the whole realm, over his whole kingdom. You can see that, of course, in Hebrews chapter 1, and he had given him a name far above all names in Philippians chapter 2. And you can see this established all through the Bible in the stories. Then the presidents and the princes. Now, wait a minute. Who are these guys? These are the 120 and the two, right? Because Daniel was one of the presidents, but he was established above them. Because it says right here, he was above the presidents and the princes. There was 120 princes and three presidents, but Daniel was above them. But when it says, then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel, obviously Daniel is not part of these presidents. And so we're talking about the 122. The 122. So the 122 presidents and princes, they sought to find occasion against Daniel. So what are we seeing here? We have a majority, 122, trying to find occasion against Daniel, which is the minority, okay? So you have two groups here in a false system trying to represent God's kingdom in heaven. You have the majority here against this minority. But what's interesting is this majority, we will find out later, are actually not full of truth. They're contrary to truth. They do not have the law of God as their foundation. And they, listening to a false system in this world, have actually come against Daniel, who wants to do everything in concert with God's will. And so the majority are false representations of truth coming against Daniel, which is a true representation of truth. Are you seeing what's happening here? This is the third angel's message. You have a remnant, and the remnant is faithful. The remnant wants to do everything that God has called that remnant to do, Yes, though the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, yet only a remnant will be saved, and that remnant will fear God, that's the Father, and they will keep his commandments. So they will keep the commandments of God the Father. How? Through the faith of his Son, Jesus. So they keep the commandments of God through the faith of Jesus, right? And that's Revelation 14, verse 12, if you want to look at it. It's again another message of the Father and his Son. And so here, you have in this scenario a majority, which is those that worship the beast and his image. You know, you can see that from Daniel chapter 3, but now we're in Daniel chapter 6. It's the majority that worship the beast and his image. But there's that minority, which would be Daniel in this case, but in Daniel 3, it's Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, right? The minority against the majority. So same scenario in Daniel 3 as it is here in Daniel 6. You have this minority that is being looked after. He is being sought after. They are sending contact tracers to find if there's anything in him to be able to condemn him, right? So we're going to see that here in just a moment. Notice what it says in verse 4 again. Then the presidents and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. So first thing they tried to find against Daniel was concerning the kingdom. Okay, this is an earthly focus. They're looking at Daniel or trying to condemn him for things concerning the kingdom. Whether he lives in America, then you're going to find laws in America. Maybe he lives in Kenya. They're going to find things against him concerning the laws of Kenya. Maybe he's in Australia. They're going to find things against him concerning the laws of Australia. Wherever you are, they're going to try to find things concerning the kingdom that you are in, if in fact you are one of the minority. But they could find none occasion nor fault. Why? Why couldn't they find anything concerning the kingdom against Daniel? Forasmuch as he was faithful. He was faithful to his God, and as a result, he was faithful to the kingdom which God had put him in. In other words, he paid taxes and different things like that. You know, I know, of course, some people are going to shout out, you don't have to pay taxes. Well, you know, I mean, you're going to be condemned if you don't. So concerning the kingdom, he was without fault. And so for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. I mean, like, think about it. If the kingdom of Kenya came against you, if the kingdom of America came against me, or the kingdom of California, since like Africa has different countries within it, and Africa has Kenya within it, so the United States, it doesn't have countries within it, but it does have states. And so Kenya to Africa is kind of like California to America for me, okay? So California has certain laws, like Kenya has certain laws. And within Kenya, I'm sure there's counties and various things like that that have their own specific laws. Wherever you find yourself, they're going to find things against the kingdom or in the kingdom and try to use them against you. So what do? Well, you try to be faithful because you're faithful to God first. And then you try to be faithful to everything that is not against God's law around you. And then you're blessed, right? So they tried to find something against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they couldn't find it. Why? Because he was faithful. Why was he faithful? Because an excellent mind was in him. It said that in the previous verses. An excellent spirit was within Daniel. And as a result of that excellent spirit being within him, he was someone that you couldn't find fault in. And so we're going to continue on with this section and find that there was no error or fault found in him. Then, as a result of that faithfulness, then said these men, listen, we're not going to find any occasion against this Daniel concerning the kingdom, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. So now it's not the kingdom that they're focusing on. It's his religion. So use his religion against him, these men have said. Why? Because they couldn't find anything in regard to the kingdom. So it's either politics or religion. Okay, so they're going to come at you in two different ways, either politics or religion. And right now, in fact, what's happening is the world is coming against those that are saying things contrary to politics. So like, for example, if you put up stuff online that shows that there are treatments for certain things contrary to the vaccinations that they're trying to establish, then you just might be silenced. You might be muted. You might be undone. you might be, how would you say, deleted, right? So right now, the world is focusing on those that are going specifically civil, those that are going into the political realm. And they're focusing on those people, but then pretty soon they're going to switch and they're going to focus on those that are dealing with the religious aspect of things. So either political, which is right now, that's what's happening in this world, it's going to be switched to, and in some cases, it's actually already switching to those that are religious. Can you see it? Can you look around in the world and realize that right now, if you are too political, like Parler, you're being silenced? Pretty soon, if you're too religious, like perhaps Revelation with Daniel, you're going to be silenced and you're going to be shut down and you're not going to have a voice anymore. And that's what's happening. You're going to be thrown into the lion's den where they're going to try to silence you. But guess what? All things are going to be turned upside down. And instead of the, what do they call that? Where they were trying to put up something for Haman, they were the gallows. The gallows that they set up for Haman, what's going to happen? They were trying to set up the gallows for Mordecai, right? And Haman was trying to set up those things for Mordecai. But what actually happened is Mordecai ended up staying alive, kind of like Daniel stayed alive. And those that set up the gallows for Mordecai were actually hung by it. So Haman was destroyed by the tools that he had actually established for the remnant. And in the same way, what we see in this story is the majority that were coming against the minority had set up a system whereby they were trying to destroy the minority, but in response, it was turned up on its head, and God worked it out to where the majority was destroyed by the tools that they had set up to destroy the minority, and they were destroyed by the things that they had established for the destruction of someone else. So it's going to turn up on their head, and it's going to destroy them. So we can believe that God still, even though the political aspect of the world is being silenced by those that actually know and understand the truth right now, pretty soon it's going to be the silencing of religion, and they're going to be thrown into the den of lions, if you will, right? But it's going to turn up on its head, and it's going to be, in the end, though some will scrape their knees and some will hurt themselves, I understand it's going to be painful for a lot of situations. I realize that some are going to go into death. I know that. But in the end, it's going to turn upside down, and those things that were supposed to be against the minority will actually be given over to the majority, okay? So we can see this in this story. It's amazing. Chapter 6, verse 6. Then, these presidents and princes, who are these presidents and princes? It's the ones that were trying to find something against Daniel. So Daniel is not included in the presidents that's referred to here. So this is the 122 presidents and princes, not the 123, because there's one that's not included. Then the presidents and princes assembled together. Oh, wait a minute. They're assembling together. Is this what we could call the unity at the end of time? The ecumenical movement that are trying to find something in regard to religion? Oh yes, it's the ecumenical movement. They have come together, and they've come together to the king. Wait a minute, aren't they supposed to come together to God? No, not right now, not in the ecumenical movement at the end of time. They're coming together to find things wrong with religion to the king. So church and state is coming together, right? The law of his God and the king. That's what's happening here. Look carefully, because it's there. All the principles of the end time third angel's message are right here in the book of Daniel chapter 6. And they said thus unto the king, King Darius, live forever. Now, wait a minute. King Darius, live forever. That's a phrase that we've seen before, right? So the Chaldeans in the past, oh, here it is. When they spoke in Syriac, this is where it starts. This is where the Aramaic is, right? So they spoke to the king in Aramaic or Syriac. O king, live forever. And so later that they spake unto the king, Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Same message, right? In Daniel chapter 5, verse 10, it says they came into the banquet of the house, and the queen, this is an apostate queen, she spake unto the king, O king, live forever. So far, we have seen this message being by the Chaldeans and by those that were, was it 3 verse 9? Let me see who these are right here in 3 verse 9. I just want to make sure I'm speaking correctly. And the Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. So the Chaldeans that were accusing the Jews, they're the ones that said, "O king, live forever." So again, the Chaldeans are the ones that said it. And then there was the apostate queen that spoke up. She actually supported Daniel, though. And then here, Daniel said unto the king, "Live forever." Now, what's interesting about these phrases is that when the Chaldeans in chapter 2, verse 4, in chapter 3, verse 9, and when the queen said it in Daniel 5, verse 10, they all said it in a way that was a false gospel. You see, they wanted the king to live forever so that they could continue on in their position. It wasn't that they wanted him to live forever eternally with the God of heaven, his son, and the holy angels. That's not what they were saying. They were saying, "O king, live forever," for their own selfish benefit. But Daniel, in chapter 6, when he later said it, in chapter 6 and verse 21, when Daniel said it, he actually was using the same identical words, "O king, live forever," but he was saying it in a way that was truthful. He was not preaching a false gospel. You see, what Daniel wanted was that the king would live forever because of surrender and submission to the Father in heaven, and would be willing to have his life or heart changed, and would be able to have the same spirit that was in Daniel that would be able to bring him into the likeness of God in heaven through the ministration of his son and the exemplification of his son through his life, of course, that we saw 2,000 years ago, which was still future to Daniel. But remember, Daniel had taught the king about his son, and so the father and the son were part of the gospel that Daniel was sharing. And so that's what Daniel wanted, was the king to live forever in a way that was consistent with the truth of God, the God of heaven. And so this phrase, "O king," or "O King Darius, live forever," the first time it's used there, according to this 122 false representatives of the end time ecumenical movement, they're actually preaching a false gospel. So we're going to go ahead and look at that for a second here. "King Darius, live forever." So again, a false gospel, not the same gospel that Daniel was using, though it is the same identical words. So the intention behind the words is really what it means, and the interpretation of the words is what matters, whether it is a true gospel or a false one. "So all the presidents," they said, "of the kingdom," well, that's not true, because remember, they were finding something against Daniel, and Daniel was one of the presidents. "And these presidents and princes assembled themselves together, and they said, all the presidents of the kingdom." But that's not true, because Daniel's not part of them. And so they're actually lying right here. "All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors, the princes, the counselors, the captains have consulted themselves together." Now, what do we have here? We have political aspect of the kingdom. Another portion of the political group, political, political, political. So right here, all of these people have politically come together. So they've consulted together to establish a royal statute. Now, you've got to understand this royal statute. It's very important to understand that it's royal. Why is it royal? Why is that important? Because royalty is involved at the end of time as well. Now, you may not know that, you may not understand that, you may not have been able to say that right away, but it's true. Why? Because royalty is not something in North America like the second beast of Revelation 13 and the image of the beast. The image of the beast itself, was actually and is still currently royal. They have kingship. There is one man at their head. That one man is a king, and he is the high priest as well. So he's a king priest. What he's doing is he's actually personating the ministry of Jesus Christ as the king, or the prince, if you will, the king under the king. He is the king of kings, but it's in a sense that he's the king of kings. He's not the king of his father. So we know that Christ, being the king of kings, is in his realm. He is the king of kings. I hope you understand that. So the Christ is the king, but he's also the prince, right? And so the king of Salem and the prince of peace, like in Hebrews chapter 7, same thing with Christ. And so the Catholic system actually has the pope as the king and the prince, or the priest. So you have this situation here that's going on, which is a personation of the truth again in another situation. And so in order to correctly have this story represent what's going on at the end of time, you need to have royal statutes. And the royal statutes come from Europe, from the papacy. And when it says, as you continue on, right here where it's royal statutes and making a firm decree, the firm decree cannot be done by the papacy. They don't have an army, they don't have strength. And so what they have done all through the history of the world is they have used nations. Like, for example, the papacy gave their power over to Rome. And when the church and state came together, then they had a lot of power. And that same image is going to be replayed at the end of time, where the papacy is going to have another nation under their direction or under their leadership. And it's going to be America. So the papacy is going to come together with America, and they will have royal statutes, and they will have firm decrees, okay? That unity between church and state is going to establish the royal statutes and have firm decrees, because in America, you have some of the strongest military in the world. And so the papacy being the royal part of it and the firm part of it being America, they're going to come together and they are going to establish their rules and desires around the world. Let's go ahead and continue in Daniel chapter 6 and see if, in fact, this third angel's message, abomination of desolation scenario, is playing out still in Daniel chapter 6. Notice what it says. That all the presidents, which is not true, of the kingdom, the governors, princes, counselors, and captains, they've consulted together. That word together is again a reference to the ecumenical movement, which is becoming political, or the political movement, which is becoming ecumenical. To establish a royal statute, again, something that needs to be royal, and a firm decree, because you need, of course, these decrees to be established with military strength, that whosoever shall ask a petition. Whoa. I thought the presidents and the governors and the princes and the counselors and the captains were coming together. And this was royal and it was firm with a military structure. But why are you talking about petitions? These are prayers, right? This is religious. Whosoever, that's a worldwide movement, so anybody involved anywhere, whosoever shall ask a prayer or a petition of any god or man. So any god or man includes everybody. So again, it's an ecumenical movement. Whosoever asks any kind of god, any kind of man, so it doesn't matter what kind of religion you have, you either pray to a god or you pray to a man, whatever it is, any god or man, you will be praying to this, except, that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days. Now, what is 30 days? 30 days is a very short time. Now, somebody asked me before, is that 30 days prophetic? Is it 30 years? No, it's not, because this is a story that we're applying in a prophetic sense. This is not a prophecy laid out. So you don't have 30 days actually equaling 30 years. No. This is a story that illustrates the end of time. Because remember, like 1 Corinthians chapter 10, for example, these stories were written for our times, that for those upon whom the ends of the world have come, so that we can take these stories and try to lay them out and help us to understand what's going to be happening at the end of time, because the entire Bible were stories written for us at the end of time. So everything is applicable for us in a spiritual scenario that helps us to understand what's going on in our future still, but pretty soon it's going to be a reality, and it's going to be ugly. It was ugly for Daniel. It will be ugly for us. Daniel was protected, and in some cases we will be as well. Not all cases. I do not believe we will all be spared from being brought unto death. We will, some of us, actually give that gift to the Lord, the gift of our life. But we're okay with that, because what comes next is far better than anything on this earth. You better understand that what comes after this earth is way, way better. No mind has thought, no heart has perceived, no mouth has spoken the glories of the Lord that he has promised for them that love him. So we can believe that no matter what happens to us on this earth, if we are thrown into the lion's den, God still has a plan for us and we will be blessed. So those last movements will be rapid ones, or the final movements will be rapid ones. That's why it's 30 days. It's because it's a short time. So if anybody, whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for that short time, except toward you, except of you. They need to ask petitions of you, O king. So wait a minute. Praying to a king, to the one man who is not only a king but a high priest, he shall be cast into the den of lions. So there is going to be persecution unto death if you do not follow the dictates of their ecumenical, void of religious liberty, worldwide movement that is contrary to God's will. So there is one man at their head. It's you, O king. Okay? And if you don't follow their dictates, you will be persecuted unto death. And so the political realm has turned religious, and it's a worldwide movement. They are royal, so they are needing to be, you know, those with kings, and they also have firm decrees, so they need a very strong military. And they're focusing on any kind of religion, and it's a short movement. It is to one man at their head, and there's persecution if you don't listen. Does that sound like the third angel's message? Because it sure does to me. It says there in verse 6. Now, O king, the one man at the head, please establish the decree. So you need to actually, with your authority, you need to establish this decree. Sign the writing. So you need to put together an executive order, O king, with your authority. You need to put together an executive order that when you sign that writing, it will not be able to be changed. Why can't it be changed? What does that mean? Well, it won't be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which alters not. So, you know, it's interesting how the Medes and the Persians, they have a law that says, if you write a law, if something that you, as a king and priests, if you write something, if you sign a writing or write a law, or you have some kind of dogma, by the way, just so you know, because the Pope in the papacy, when or over the Holy See, if you will, over the Roman system, if he writes a law, if he writes dogma, is what they call it in their online Catholic dictionary, the word infallibility, if they write dogma, it's law. It cannot be changed. Why? Because the king and the priest has written religious and political things in one fell swoop. So the king priest, when he writes dogma, when he writes a law, when he actually puts it in writing and officially states this is what is true, then it cannot be changed. It's infallible. They're claiming infallibility. So don't be confused if it's just dogma that they're talking about, because that dogma, those laws, according to the church, are also laws of the state, because the one man is at the head of the church and the state. They have church and state combined. That's what's happening there in the papacy. So what we have is when the writing is signed, it will not be changed because they're claiming infallibility. It's a law, according to the Medes and the Persians, that it cannot be altered. And so this verse right here is actually describing infallibility. So there's political and religious coming together so that it's royal and firm. So it's American and European at the same time. It's whosoever, so it's worldwide. There's a religious movement that's a conglomeration of any kind of religion. It's a short movement. There's one man at the head, and if you don't follow, you'll be persecuted. There will be church and state established by the writing of a man at the head, okay? So it's going to be like an official document, and they're claiming infallibility. So that's what's happening in these verses. Wherefore, as a result of all that, King Darius, the one man at the head that was going to be receiving worship, he signed the writing and the decree. So there was church and state combined, and all things were brought into force, and it was going to be a short time. This is a worldwide movement that's actually describing the death decree. You can read about the death decree in the book of Esther if you'd like to learn more about it, where you have Haman, the one man at the head who wants worship. He wants worship, and he's going to get it, even if he has to destroy all the remnant that are claiming to worship the one true God. And in this death decree, he sends out to do it. And actually what happens is he ends up being dead as a result of his own death decree, instead of the remnant being killed the way that he was hoping. And so in the bigger picture, Satan and the one that's using all these earthly political and religious powers, they're going to end up in the lake of fire instead of us in the lake of fire. So in the bigger picture, it's going to turn around on its head, and it's going to affect them the way they were hoping that we would be affected. And so we can believe, no matter what comes upon us in this world, that God has a plan, and he will fulfill that plan in your life and in mine if we are faithful. And so that's what we have in this section, is King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now, Let's get on because we have only a short time left. Now, when Daniel knew, so Daniel didn't know, but when Daniel finally knew that the writing was signed, he didn't run away and hide. He went into his house as he had done before, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, the reason why they did that is because God had placed his name there, and he focused or faced himself toward Jerusalem because he was worshiping the one true God. And so he set his chambers open toward Jerusalem, and he kneeled upon his knees three times in a day, morning, noon, and evening, just like it said there in the book of Psalms, and he prayed, and he gave thanks before his God, as he had been doing before, as he did aforetime. So Daniel kept on doing exactly what he was doing before. He didn't change his pace. It didn't matter if the writing was signed or not. He continued on in that same religion because he was faithful to the king and to his God. Of course, he wasn't faithful at this time because he wasn't about to go and worship any god or man. He worshiped the only God of heaven. Then these men, they assembled themselves together. Here's the ecumenical movement being referred to again. And they found Daniel. So they were searching for him, almost a group like the contact tracers. They were searching out everything about Daniel. And they were praying and making supplication, Daniel was praying and making supplication before his God. They found him. What does that mean, they found him? They had GPS systems. They had infrared. They had the ability to find him, whether they were, you know, using tools that are far beyond my understanding. They were using satellites. They were using tracking systems. They were using all sorts of things. They were bugging his system. They were searching all the files of his internet use, and they were going through his texting. They were going to, you know, all of the records that he had, all through the government and in his religious situation. So whatever church papers, the tithe papers, the letters that he had sent, all the Bible studies that were on YouTube and Facebook, and all the records that he had everywhere, all the Bible studies, they were searching everything, and they found Daniel. Finally, they found him praying and making supplication before his God. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Oh no, now they're calling it the king's decree, right? It was their makeup, but now they're calling it the king's decree. And they said, "Wait, haven't you signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within that short time, 30 days, except of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" And the king, of course, he straightened his collar and said, "Of course, this thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which you know alters not. We are infallible. You can't change what we have decided." Then answered they and said before the king. Then they answered and said, "That Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity." You know, that Daniel that's very different than we are. You know, that Daniel that according to chapter 3, he doesn't worship like we do. He's a health reformer like chapter 1. You know, that Daniel that's an interpreter of dreams like Daniel chapter 2. You know, that Daniel that's witnessing all the time. He's even told you about his God, O King Darius. You know, that Daniel that's looking for the advent of the Messiah, like in chapter 9, which hadn't happened yet. You know, that Daniel that worships differently than we do. You can see that in Daniel chapter 5, and he dresses differently as well. Well, that's in chapter 3, but in Daniel chapter 5, he dresses differently than we do. And his name means the people that are in judgment, okay? God is my judge. So he looks a lot like a Seventh-day Adventist, a real one. He looks like a real Seventh-day Adventist. And this Daniel, he's got all these principles of his life that we can't stand. You know, that Daniel, the one that is of the captivity of Judah, you know, that Daniel that you have brought captive, you know, you've placed him in a place where he has to stay at home. He's sheltering in place. He can't go and worship with the people that he used to. He's got to wear a mask. You know, that Daniel that's captive. You know, that Daniel that can't buy or sell unless he has some kind of vaccination. You know, that Daniel that's captive. That Daniel. He regards you not, O king, nor the decree that you have signed, but he makes his petition three times a day to the one true God, not to you. He's not worshiping in this false system, O king. What are you going to do about it? Then the king, when he heard these words, he was sore displeased with himself. He didn't recognize the trap that he had fallen into. He didn't see, he couldn't foretell that these men were actually trying to deceive him to destroy the minority. Then that king set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. But what is an earthly king going to do to deliver a man who's caught up in the hands of the devil himself? And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. That word deliver is used here twice. He's really trying to do it, but he can't. Then these men, the same men that were the false ecumenical movement, these men assembled. There's that reference to the ecumenical movement again. Then these men assembled themselves together to the king, and they said to the king, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree nor statute with the king established is able to be changed. Then the king was like, oh. He commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Okay, fine, do it. Go ahead and take care of these minority in the way that you would have it. But I washed my hands of this system. Now the king spake unto Daniel, and he said, your God, not my God, but your God, whom you serve continually. Now it's interesting because this word continually, it's the same word that Daniel uses in chapter 8, which is tamid. Okay, now the word tamid, if you go and search that word, if you just right click and search the word, you find in the book of Exodus, every single time in the book of Exodus, the word is used in concert with the holy place system. The holy place ministry, not the most holy place, not the outer court. There is one section where it talks about they killed in the outer court a lamb, but the blood was taken and used in the holy place, right? And so every single time the word tamid is used, it's the tamid that they would have oil. It's tamid that they would have incense. It's tamid that they would have the blood. It's tamid that he would come in before the Lord with all those beautiful gems on his garment, excuse me, the ephod. And it's tamid that they would do several things, right? So it's eternally or everlasting or always or continually. That's the word that is used. But the problem is this word continually is not the word tamid, but it's the Aramaic equivalent to the Hebrew tamid. Okay, that's why it's translated continually, because it's kind of the same thing in a different language, right? And so we have this word continually as proof that Daniel had shared the sanctuary system and the truth about the sanctuary system with King Darius. That's why King Darius is using the phrase continually, is because King Darius knows who the God of Daniel is. Your God, whom you serve in concert with the sanctuary, tamid, or continually, your God will deliver you. I think it's beautiful. Daniel was actually sharing his faith with the king. And the king, he was caught off guard. The king didn't realize that there was this war between Christ and his angels and Satan and his angels. And so without knowing it, Darius, the king, he was listening to Satan and his angels because Satan and his angels had set up a false system in the world. Daniel represents the Son of God. Darius represents God. So God and his son, the two presidents represent the angels. And then the 120 princes represent the humans down on the earth. That's a better way to say it. I recognized earlier that I had misspoken, and I need to clarify. So what you have is this false system that King Darius had set up, and the devil and his angels had actually set that up. And so King Darius didn't recognize the difference between the two, and that's why he was deceived. He was in a false kingdom without even realizing that he was in the false kingdom. If you're interested, I've done a series in the book of Revelation, and when you go through chapter 17, you can learn a little bit more about these false kingdoms and how the kingdom of Babylon in the book of Revelation looks very similar to the kingdom of Jerusalem, New Jerusalem. And they are two kingdoms that look so similar, it's hard to tell the difference unless, of course, you know the Bible. And so King Darius was caught up in that system where there's two kingdoms. One is the kingdom of Satan, one is the kingdom of God. And he was in the kingdom of Satan without even realizing it. He was hearing the words, live forever, and he thought it was the truth, but it was not the truth. He thought there was a king with a helper at the right hand, and there was two, and then there was 120. He thought that was true, and it is, but it was in the wrong kingdom, you see? So you have this whole system set up that was trying to deceive. It was designed to deceive. And that's the false system that's being set up even now in the European and North American scenario that's coming together that's going to deceive the entire world. Many people will be honestly thinking they're in the right system of truth, but they're not. They're in a false system. That's why we need to call people out of Babylon. And that's the message that's going forward to in the world today. And so here, this word continually proves that Daniel was witnessing to Darius. Now, what does this matter? Well, Daniel understood, he knew the writing, so he was studying, he was a student of words, and we also know in Daniel chapter 9 that he was studying the prophecies of Jeremiah. So Daniel was studying the prophecies of Jeremiah. It said that he knelt on his knees earlier and he prayed. He didn't change his mind. He continually studied and he prayed, and we know that he was witnessing. We know that he was witnessing to the king because of this word right here. And so Daniel, in the midst of all this, he was praying, he was studying the Bible, and he was witnessing. Now, what does this mean? Why is that important? Because God had given in the sanctuary years before, he'd already given Bible study, prayer, and witnessing to his people in the holy place ministry. Because the bread on the altar of showbread, that represents the word of God. And of course, the Father and the Son as well, with the two crowns upon it and all the two stacks. But so the word of God is what's represented there. The incense represents the prayers according to Revelation chapter 5 and 8. And then you also see that in the light or the candlesticks, that represents witnessing. Let your light so shine before men that they may glorify your Father, which is in heaven, right? And so you have Bible study, prayer, and witnessing. And that's exactly what Daniel was doing in the midst of this abomination of desolation scenario. And so what we're called to at the end of time is to know the Bible and to know it well, to pray without ceasing, and of course to have the witness going as far and wide as possible. So that's what Daniel was doing, and that's why it goes on to say of Daniel, a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den. Kind of like Christ. Christ was put into a den, and there was something that covered it. It was a stone. And just like the Roman seal was placed on Christ, the Babylonian seal was put all over Daniel, and or rather the Median seal here. And with the signet of the Lord's, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Okay, so it's the signet of his Lord's, and in the same way it's like a sign, if you will, it's the seal. That's why the king sealed it. And so you have Daniel in a den with a stone on it, and it's sealed. You have Christ in a den, or the, what do you call that? The grave, with a stone put over it, and the king's seal. What's interesting is they both came out alive. So Daniel is representing Christ here in this scenario. Anyways, it says in verse 18, then the king went into his palace. He passed the night fasting. There was no instruments of music brought before him. Kind of like in Revelation 18, where it says that there will be no more music, right? And it says his sleep left from him. So he had no rest day nor night, who worshiped the beast in his image and who received the mark of his name or the number of his name, right? So it's the same scenario here. This king is involved in the false system of worship. It says in verse 19, then the king arose very early in the morning, and he went in haste unto the den of lions. Why in haste? Because the last movements, the final movements, will be rapid ones. It says in verse 20, and when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. The king spake and said unto Daniel, O Daniel, servant of who? The living God. This is, by the way, the name of the Father. It's not the Son. It's the name of the Father. He is your God, whom you serve. There's that word again, continually. Tamid. It's the equivalent to Tamid. He is able to deliver you from the lions. Was he able? And earlier, of course, he said, your God will deliver you. That's what he had said. So he believed this king here, Darius, he actually believed that Daniel's God, whom he served, will deliver him. That was a statement, not a question. But here he asks, is the living God whom you serve continually. Was he able to deliver you from the lions? Then Daniel gave the message of truth. O king, live forever. This is not a false gospel. He preached the true gospel here. My God, the God that I serve, has sent his angel. By the way, if you look this up, it was an angel. Sister White actually says that Christ sent his angel, okay, and hath shut the lions' mouths, and they have not hurt me, for as much as before him, before the God of heaven, innocency was found in me. And also before you, O king, have I done no hurt. So that's the same idea as in chapter 1. I'm sorry, earlier in this chapter where it says there would be no damage, neither have I done any hurt to you. So what's interesting is in this section that before God of heaven, there is innocency found in Daniel. Now, how in the world could Daniel, a sinner, just like everybody else in the world, how could Daniel claim to be innocent before the most holy being in the universe? That's God the Father. How? How could he do that? Well, what does it say in the Bible here? Then the king was exceeding glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken out of the den. No manner was hurt was found upon him because, this is why, no manner of hurt was found upon Daniel, because he believed in his God. Now, what do we call believing in God? We call that faith, right? Well, he was, what do you call this? Innocent because he believed. We could call that justified by faith. Do you understand that? He was justified by faith. So in the midst of this scenario that is playing out just like the abomination of the desolation before, just like will be in the future with the beast and his image setting up their system where you can't buy or sell, just where the remnant will be persecuted by the majority, just like those scenarios that will be played out again, there are going to be those that actually are considered innocent before God because they believe. What does that mean? They will be justified by faith. And what does it look like? Well, Daniel wasn't about to break the laws of his God. He prayed and he witnessed and he studied his Bible and he was faithful. Inasmuch as that there was a good spirit within him, he had the mind of Christ. And that's the gospel at the end of time. That's the kind of person that is going to endure through the trials of the future abomination of desolation. It's those that have the same spirit of Daniel, the same spirit of Christ. And so what happens toward the end of this chapter? The king was exceeding glad because Daniel had the message of justification by faith. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast him into the den of lions, them, their children, their wives, and the lions had mastery of them. So the lion is seeking whom he may devour. Well, guess what? He can devour those who were trying to destroy the minority. And they break all their bones in pieces before they ever even came to the bottom of the den. It's very possible that the den had steps that led from the gate down to the bottom, and so they had to come down the steps. And as a result, when they were coming down, before they even got to the bottom of the den, they were destroyed by the lions. Then the king Darius wrote unto all peoples, nations, and languages, just like the message of the three angels. It's a message that goes to all kindreds, tongues, and nations, and that dwell on all the earth. And what does he say? This heathen king said, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree, so here's this king trying to establish more laws, that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear God and give glory to him, just like it says in the first angel of the three angels of Revelation 14, 6 through 12. That in all the dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, which is the living God, the true God, which is the Father. He is the living God. That phrase again is referred to the Father in the Bible. And he's steadfast forever, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall not even come to an end, right? He delivers, like Daniel, he delivers the faithful remnant, and he rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and in the earth. Who hath delivered Daniel from the power of Satan, from the power of the lions, that lion who is seeking about or going about the world seeking whom he may devour. So this Daniel, the faithful remnant, the one that was persecuted by the church and state, that was having one man at his head, that was a one world movement, that was claiming infallibility, saying that if you don't follow the dictates of our conscience, you will be killed. So this Daniel, he prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. So what this is saying in Daniel chapter 6 is that the third angel's message will be just like the abomination of desolation that was found in Daniel chapter 8, in Daniel chapter 12, and it's going to be ugly again. There's going to be an image to what had happened in the past. So an image to the beast that ruled during that abomination of desolation time. And it's going to be an image of that scenario, which we can see in Daniel chapter 6, with history going to repeat itself in our future. So what do? We study the Bible. We pray. We share our faith diligently like Daniel did. And we are faithful to the commandments of God. And this, in that experience, will bring us through any kind of persecution that's coming upon us in the future, no matter who brings it. God is going to be faithful, and he's going to bring us to that kingdom that will never end. It's the kingdom of God, and I want to be there. If you want to be there with me, you need to make God your focus. He has got to be the foundation of your experience, because if not, you will lose your soul. So I'm pleading with you, with me now. Let's pray and let's ask God to do whatever it takes to bring our lives into concert with his, so that we will be blessed and we will be like Daniel, delivered ultimately from the den of the lions, which we know to be, of course, in our day, Satan. So let's surrender ourselves and let's pray, asking for his mercy, and we will close this meeting. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for giving this opportunity to be able to read and understand a little bit more about what's happening in Daniel chapter 6. I pray that you would bless and keep us, that we will understand that no matter what comes against us, if we are faithful to you, you will bring us through that. If it calls us to death, then so be it, our Father. Help us to be faithful. Help us to walk with you even as your son did, with a cross on our back, which we know is going to lead us to crucifixion. We want to be crucified both physically and or spiritually, and if necessary, physically. We just pray that no matter what it is that you can do with our lives to bring glory to your name, that you would do it. As you use Daniel, use us. We praise you for this and ask for your continued blessings in Jesus' holy name. Amen.